Welcome to Street Talk Theology with Pastor Dominic Grimaldi. Pastor Dom went from a life of organized crime to federal prison. There, God saved him and set him free. Soon after his release, he attended seminary and received his master's degree and is now the senior pastor of Desert Sky Baptist Church, where he serves with a passion for biblical theology right here in Casa Grande. Now let's join our host, Pastor Dominic Grimaldi.
Welcome. My name is Pastor Dominic Grimaldi, and you are listening to Street Talk Theology, where we keep theology real and we bring it to the streets. I want to include my email address and would love some feedback from you guys concerning Street Talk Theology. You can reach me at pastorgrimaldi@gmail.com. But Street Talk Theology is not about me. It's about how people bring their theology to the streets, whether that's in the home, school, marriage, family, or friendships. And if I may, I want to give a shout out to my friend Braden and just say, hey, buddy, God bless you and talk to you soon. Now, what I want to do as we get into this show this afternoon is I want to read an excerpt from a book that I had written. And the book is called When God Calls, and the author is Dawn Thomas. Now, let me just read this excerpt for you, and then we'll get into our conversation today. This is what I wrote. The theology of death, eternal life, the sovereignty of God, and the mother's love all interact in this theological treatise presented in When God Calls. Dawn Thomas puts skin in the game when the hard providences of God impact the family, namely an untimely death of a loved one, and namely her son Ryan. The perspective that Ms. Thomas gives will challenge all of us, from the theologian, the pastor, the congregant, and even those outside the church family. At the end of the day, we will all see the beauty of God shine forth in this book. Dawn Thomas shares her heart, leaves it all out for us to see in reflecting where her true trust lies. This book is for everyone wishing to deeply ponder the consequences of life, death, and the seriousness of sin before a holy God. Ms. Dawn Thomas, it's a welcome to have you on Street Talk Theology.
Thank you, Pastor. It's a pleasure to be here.
You know, I do want to mention that Dawn is a friend and a sister in Christ to my wife, Rachel, and myself. And Dawn has done extensive biblical counseling here at Desert Sky. But the reason Dawn is with us today is to discuss her book, When God Calls. And obviously, her son dying tragically. And I want to talk about that, Dawn. So the tragic death of your son, did you ever think that God abandoned you during this time?
That's a really great question. And the answer is no. And the reason why I can say that is because shortly after hearing the news, you know, you're kind of in this surreal world of, wow, what's just happened? There's no way this happened. It's almost like it's not real. And so after a few times, maybe an hour or so, and some bits of other information that was coming in that I was hearing about, I was suddenly overwhelmed by a peace that only God can bring.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, and that's amazing. And you know, this is an emotional subject, and like I said, when you read the book, I mean, Dawn does share her heart, as she will today. You know, so you did not feel abandoned by God, and praise the Lord for that. And that's a gift, right? I mean, that's definitely a gift.
Absolutely. It was as if the Lord had just completely wrapped his arms around me and around my heart. And I could feel the Spirit just saying, he's with me. He's with me. And having that immediate, when I say immediate, it was within an hour or two, of course, an hour of the first shock of hearing everything, but then within a time frame shortly thereafter, that the Spirit just, the Holy Spirit just took over for me. It was just as if God had just said, it's all well. It's all well with you.
You know, we have scripted questions and stuff, but as I hear this, I want to let me go to this. why don't we just go to the point of when you found out about Ryan, so the audience could know what you're going through right now, even in talking about this. Let's go right to that, and then we can go over the book. Is that okay, Ms. Dawn?
Sure, no problem. So how it kind of transpired is I happened on a Saturday. I had come home from a long day on a Saturday, and my youngest son had a football game or something that day, and my son Ryan, who was staying with me as he was in just starting his third year of college as a junior at ASU, he had gone water skiing. It was the last opportunity that he and some friends got together to go water skiing. And so he left very early in the morning. He had worked a very late night because he was kind of doing two jobs at the time. And so he left very early in the morning, and he looked at me as he said goodbye, and he said, "Okay, Mom, I know you want me to get my room cleaned up. I'll take care of that when I get home." So that was kind of the last that was told between, you know, that was kind of said between the two of us.
Hey, Ms. Dawn, how old was Ryan at this time?
21. He had just turned 21 in July of that year. So this is October now, so we're about 2 months down the road. So towards the end of the day, I knew Ryan had to work, go to work that evening in his second job. And when I got home, I noticed that he hadn't been home. So I was kind of alarmed and a little bit, but not too much, as he's 21 years old and he's a college kid. And, you know, moms are the last to know what really goes
exactly.
on in life. So at any rate, there was a knock at the door. And so I answered the door, and there was a gentleman there and a woman, and to which they proceeded to say, are you the mother of Ryan Thomas? And I kind of looked at them kind of skeptically.
Did you think anything was up right there? I mean, did you think anything bad, good, or indifferent at this?
When I initially opened the door and they said, are you the mother of Ryan Thomas? I said, yes, I am, but he's 21 years old, and whatever he did, it's on him. So, anyway, they said, well, can we come in and talk with you? And, of course, I led them in, and I can tell you that I was climbing some steps at the time, and with every step, my heart was starting to beat even more. My youngest son was with me as well. At any rate, they proceeded to tell me, well, did your son, you know, was he skiing today, or was he out at the lake today? And I said, yes. And then that's when the gentleman proceeded to tell me what had happened. And so I'm sure for the audience, everybody's going to want to know, well, what exactly happened? Well, the only thing they could tell me was that he had, the boat had docked, they were done skiing, and, Ryan apparently just had to go to the restroom real bad because they were waiting in line to get the boat out, and jumped in the water and was gone. Literally was gone. Went under. His friends searched frantically for him. Nobody could find him, but he literally went into the water and straight into the Lord's hands.
Praise the Lord. Was Ryan, and just a question if I may, was Ryan a good swimmer? I mean, was...
Ryan was a fantastic swimmer. I'm a former swimmer myself, and I taught all of our boys to swim from the age of three up. He absolutely loved the water. Fantastic swimmer. So the thought, of course, for me of how it was like impossible. It was something that I couldn't even fathom for the life of me as to how that could even possibly. How did he go? What do you mean he go? He knew how to swim. He's a fantastic swimmer. What do you mean he just went under? He was gone.
I want to, if I may, can I just start
Please.
Talking about the book a little bit,
Please.
If I may? So, are you familiar with Simon and Garfunkel?
Yes, I am.
So, you know, in the beginning of your book, it says there's a time for everything, for under heaven, right? A time to be born, a time to die. And obviously, you know, when we read this in the Bible, you know, obviously we know it's the writer of Ecclesiastes is writing this. Some say it might be Solomon. Some said it might be. But the point is, when I was reading the book, when it said here a time to be born and a time to die, this means a lot more to you than if we're just reading this in the Bible. And that's what I'm saying. This book, you know, it puts skin in the game. And I want you, if I may, I want to ask you, What is your mindset? What governs your way of thinking? When you read this, and the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us these certain seasons and purposes, how can you relate to that? Or how can you let the audience know how you're dealing with that according to God's word?
Well, for me, it's all about the sovereignty of God, that he is, God created the heavens and the earth. He created man. He created everything for, according to the counsel of his will, as Ephesians 1:11 tells us that everything is under his sovereign control and nothing happens outside of that. And so when the author of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, King Solomon wrote this, for me, it was about the fact that there's a time and a place for everything, and including life and death, that, you know, God has purpose from eternity, exactly when and where and why and how everything is going to be done according to how he wants it done, not according to how we want it done.
So this basically was your solace.
This
was the word of God was your solace. The Bible says the word of God is living and active and sharper than the two-edged sword. But you did say you focus on verse 11. God has put eternity in everyone's heart. Can you talk about that with me for a second?
Sure, absolutely. So again, the Bible is full of God created us from Genesis, from the beginning of creation. So God breathed into Adam life, the soul. So God created us eternally to live eternally. And just because we have physical death now, our souls and eventually our resurrected bodies will have life forever. God created man for eternity. And just because here on earth there's the physical death that happens, we continue to live forever.
Yeah, you know what I was thinking when I was reading the book, and I was thinking, the problem is people look for eternity in all the wrong places. I mean, so, and when you have a biblical perspective of eternity, obviously it was a great comfort for you in dealing with Ryan's death.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So, let me see. So I'm trying to do this, kind of the introduction we discussed, obviously. So chapter one, you pen the title, A Mother's Cry. And in chapter one of your book, you speak about how Ryan was an adventurous boy, and you kind of said that. But then you talk about the term, the providence of God, a theological term. And I want you to unpack the providence of God and how you apply it to what happened in Ryan's life.
Okay. So again,
well, I should say in Ryan's death.
Yeah, amen. Yeah. So here's the beauty of what the Lord did for me. So a couple of months, I think it was July, I believe, of this, right before he passed, or around his birthday time when he just turned 21. He ended up coming to me again. He was, he had been living with some roommates, and that dissipated. That just suddenly didn't work out. And so he came to me and he said, Mom, I'm so sorry. I need a place to live until I can get something back together. And when you talk about, again, God's amazing grace and his love for his people, you know, he...
Go, take your time, Dawn. We got plenty of time.
He provided a way for me to spend the last 2 months of Ryan's life. He gave him back to me after he'd been away from college, and he gave him back. And then, as I tell later in the story, what he did for me specifically 2 weeks prior to his death. So not only did God give Ryan back in a way of giving him just those last couple of months of connection and enjoyment and fellowship and relationship, but he also gave me an assurance of his salvation that only God could do.
If I may, and this is a great point I think you make, because in God's providence, you could never look ahead towards providence. You only look back, right?
That's right.
So you know, when Ryan's coming there for to spend, you know, 2 weeks and, you know, oh, my son's got to be here, you know, whatever it is, you look back on that and say, this was a God thing.
Absolutely.
And
it's just amazing. It's just absolutely, it just told me how much God was taking care of me and my family and what he was doing to assure how much he loves me, how much he loves us. And he does that. And I actually, in the book, I do ask readers that, you know, think about, if you're a believer, think about the last, maybe times that you were with a loved one that may have passed on, that God provided for you, that God provided an avenue for you to be touched and to be, given that kind of compassion and grace. And how, and the thing is he does it all. He does it for all of it is for our good, but it always is about his glory, because this is God. This is our creator. This is how much he loves us. This is what he does for us.
Just your mindset. I mean, so let me ask you, you've come to a place in your life knowing that God ordains everything. Nothing happens outside of God's purview. And again, I want to ask this. We asked about, you know, God abandoning you. Obviously, you did not feel like that. But did you ever, I want to say this. I know we kind of changed this. But did you ever question God, like, why? Why, God? Why, Lord?
Yes, and that's a really great question. That did not personally happen for me. I know it happens to a lot of believers.
No, that's okay.
But it didn't personally happen for me. I happen to have studied the book of Job very well.
Yes.
So knowing that, you know, behind the scenes, for those who may not know about the book of Job, but God gave us that book for a reason, because that book is all about suffering. And Job, as I explain in the book, he never does know why. He never finds out why. Why it was truly a moot issue. It's been a moot issue for me, because God is our creator. I don't question God and what he does, because I know, based off of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So he works things out for our good and for his purposes. Everything is according to God's counsel and his purposes. So in Job, again, he never does know why, but what God does do is and Job is a righteous man, the most righteous man. He lived for God, just like he states, you know, naked I came, naked I'm gonna leave.
Amen.
And so he does humble Job, though. See, Job had to, he was humbled, because
where were you,
God,
when I spoke
exactly,
the world
exactly, where,
right?
Where were you when I parted the sands, yeah, from the sea? Yeah. Where were you when I, and so, you know, and how it turns out for Job, he does not ever find out why, but we know why as the reader. God tells us why, because see, it was a test. It was between God's devil, the devil and God. And, you know, again, God's glory was completely displayed and Satan was completely destroyed by the end of that fantastic book. And Job was restored.
I know that we didn't want to go down this path a little bit, because I know this isn't about you, but you are an ACBC biblical counselor.
Yes.
So I want to, if I may, I want to, and this is going to be a tough question for you, but I think you can handle it. If you are counseling somebody, and obviously they are a Christian, but the person that maybe you might be counseling lost somebody that was not a Christian, how do you deal with that as a counselor? Say if I come to you and you know I'm a Christian, but I lose my son or something like that, but my son was not a believer. How do you, Dawn, how do you, I know, knowing you very carefully, but knowing you very scripturally, how do you deal with that in that situation?
Yeah, that's a really tough one, Pastor. But how I generally, and I, just so you know, I have been asked that question directly. You know, I've had, counselees come to me and say, I want to know whether my son or daughter or spouse or whomever is in heaven. And my initial response to that is, thank God that he is holy and righteous and just. And God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the exterior. He's looking at the interior. Jesus did that all throughout his ministry. But if you go to in Genesis 18:25, and this is the story of Abraham challenging God with respect to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yes.
And the saving of the city and the lives. Yes. Will you yes. spare the righteous, or are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And so he challenges God, and God makes promises to Abraham to spare, even going down to, I think he started with, I don't know, 100, then he goes down yeah. to 80, then he goes down to 50, then he goes down to 60, and he goes all the way down to 10, to which God says, I will absolutely spare all the way down to 10. There's 10 righteous people. Now, in this particular dialogue that goes on, as Abraham is interceding for Sodom, and there is a scripture verse. It is Genesis 18:25 that I often use with counselees who might be struggling with this, where it's basically Abraham saying, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find Sodom, my even 50 righteous, I will spare this whole place. So here's the deal with that. How I see it is that God is a just God. His justice is perfect justice. He knows the hearts of all men. And he ultimately, I also go back to Ezekiel 18, where he states very specifically how he is the owner. He all souls are his. So every soul created is God's, and God is the ultimate judge and jury. And so God is the one who decides. We may be thinking there's no way, but we don't ultimately know that, because God judges those hearts. He's the one that judges the hearts. So with that, I just want to add, I'd like to kind of talk about David, if I may.
Yes, sure, please.
King
please.
David, because King David was also challenged also with the fact that, you know, King David was had a heart for God. And he, as God said, he, you know, this is a heart after me. And he was truly, and Jesus came through the line of David, but he was truly had a heart for the Lord. But David also was a sinner, and a really bad sinner. So he sees a woman one day, he's lust after her, he ends up having an affair with her, who she was a married woman, and then, you know, she ends up getting pregnant, and he tries to cover it up, you know, and of course his loyal, faithful servant Uriah, who was Bathsheba's husband at the time, you know, it was fighting for David, doesn't, anyway, the bottom line is David ends up setting up, of course, his ultimately to have him killed on the front lines as they were fighting for their country there. So David sinned all over the place with this, and he gets caught, and Nathan confronts him. And when he realizes what he's done, he suffers a terrible price. The price of Bathsheba's, he marries, ends up marrying Bathsheba after Uriah is killed, and the baby dies. But so what I would really like to kind of go to would be 2 Samuel, where in chapter 12 there where David,
and this story, as we know, must have definitely been a comfort to you.
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, you know, I mean, this is, and we know the story, but I do want you to reiterate it, but it had to be a comfort to you. And
well, the comfort truly is this, because oftentimes going back to your question with counselees, they want to know for a fact, you know, where their loved, well, they're gone. You can't, in your mind, you can't rectify that here on earth right now, right? You just can't do that if you're not sure. But what you can be sure of is your own salvation. And so David, here is truly the answer to this. David says, as he, you know, his God takes the child is what was promised. Okay, that David was going to lose that child.
Right.
And he, you know, he doesn't mourn after this happens. He mourns while the child was sick for the few days, but then the child dies, and David gets back to being the king that he was. And the very last scripture verse is, which is so interesting here, that if I could read it for you,
yeah.
His people there were kind of complaining that he was fasting and lamenting while the child was still alive. And then David chose, after that he finds out that the child dies, David stops lamenting and he stops fasting. And he says here, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me.
Amen.
That the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. David was so assured of his own salvation that he knew he would see his child again. So the question is, for us who may have lost a loved one who may not have been a believer, some of us know this for a fact, and there's an acceptance that God gives us because he is the ultimate judge and jury of us all. But the fact that a believer is somebody, you have to look at your own salvation. Am I assured of where I am going? Because that was the assurance David had. I know where he is, but I'm going to go to him. That's where I would want a counselee to find the peace of where they need
Amen.
To be.
Dawn, I have a lot more questions, if I may. So can I bother you to come back one more time to finish this book up? Would that be okay?
Absolutely. I'd love to. Thank you.
Yes. So with that, we are out of time today. And obviously, this is Pastor Dominic Grimaldi with Dawn Thomas. And we are here in Street Talk Theology. Till next time, may God bless and keep you and shine his light upon you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for Street Talk Theology with Pastor Dominic Grimaldi. You can visit Pastor Dom at Desert Sky Baptist Church at 891 West Corson Road, Casa Grande. And for more information, visit us online at www.desertskybaptist.org.